I'm alive because he lives. What an incredible truth. And I love that we not only believe that, but that we share that with others. And if you volunteer in ministry here at any level, if you are in the student worship band, then that is your ticket for you and your family to come to the volunteer appreciation banquet. So if you're involved in any ministry, or you will be this fall, we want you to come September 8th, come food truck rally, and just hang out and enjoy each other, play some games if you want, or just visit. Should be a great night, and hope all volunteers and their families are going to be part of that. Every destination has a route to get there. And if you're going to get to the destination, you have to follow some route. Not long after we moved here, our kids wanted to go back up to where we lived in northeast Nebraska and visit. I don't remember what the occasion was. So our daughter was a senior in high school. Son was a sophomore. Son was a seventh grader. And then our third grader stayed here. Rebecca Grimm went with them, senior also. And so they go up to Nebraska, and they're coming back on Sunday afternoon. And to get from where we lived in northeast Nebraska to Wichita is really fairly simple. You head south out of town on Highway 77, and there's a few places you've got to watch the road turn, but you just follow signs. You get to Lincoln, and you turn right to go west on Interstate 80. You get to York, and you turn left on 81, and you get to Wichita. Okay, so it's turn right, turn left, and you get here. So it's not all that tough. First major road trip with our kids without us. And so Sunday afternoon, I get this phone call, and Katie says, well, before the phone call, they saw something that they didn't remember seeing. So I get the phone call, and Katie says, Dad, we just passed this big arch over the interstate. Did we do something wrong? Said, yeah, you forgot to turn left at York. You're in Kearney now. So get your map out. That's back before, all this Google stuff, and you had to actually look at paper maps. Ask your parents what they are. They can tell you what it is. But they had to got the map out. I said, just get the map out. You're in Kearney, and figure out the road, and come back to Wichita. I'm glad you guys are having a great time. If you need help, if you need a question, just call me. Love you guys. Have a great trip home. So they decided that instead of turning around and going on the interstate back to York, they've already been that road, right? So they decided they were going to go south on these little two-lane roads out of Kearney and then turn back east somewhere on to get back to Highway 81. The only problem is this is Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, and none of the gas stations in these little towns are open at this point in time. And they're literally driving on fumes before they found a gas station. And I was talking to Rebecca this morning. I said, no, you were on that trip, weren't you? And the first thing she did is she laughed. Okay, like they made some memories. They had a good time. But in order to get to your destination, you have to follow some route to get there. And there are different routes that you can get to get from where we lived in Nebraska to here. But you have to follow some route to get to your destination. The same is true with making disciples. If you're going to get to a destination, there's got to be a route that you follow if you want to get there. It's the reason that we are very intentional here about what that route looks like and how it's important, why we exist. We're in the middle of a five-week series called Multiply. First week, we looked at the Great Commission, where we go, what's our mission? Why do we exist? And we talked about how Starbucks exists for coffee, and Toyota exists for vehicles, and Rolex exists for watches, and the church exists for making disciples, for developing fully devoted followers of Christ by intentionally building those who know Christ and passionately pursuing those without Christ. That's why we exist. And then last week, and then today, for the next two Sundays, we're going to look at the text of Scripture where Christ calls his first four disciples. Last week we looked at the words, follow me. Today it's, I will make. Next week it's, fishers of men. And then in September 8th, and they followed. So take your Bibles. Let's turn to that text, Mark chapter 1. The first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, if you're using a Bible in the book rack in front of you, it's found on page 1001. At this point in time, Christ has already been with his disciples for over a year. They've done ministry together. They've seen miracles. They've seen who Christ is. They've heard him teach for over a year. And now he's officially calling some of them to come and follow him as his disciples. Mark 1, beginning in verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brothers in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, I love the NIV translation of the Bible. I'm glad we use it. It is very good. It's very true to the text, the original text. It's written so that people can understand it. We go, okay, I know what it's talking about when we read it. It's good for a brand new Christian. It's good for a mature Christian. But there are a few very rare times when, and I think in an attempt to make it very readable and understandable, they miss out on some of what the original was all about. And I think this is one of those occasions. Verse 17, NIV says, "Come, follow me," Jesus said. "I will send you out to fish for people." And almost every other translation, including the old NIV, it says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And that translation is way more accurate. The word "I will make" comes from the Greek word poieo, and this is something you don't have to be a preacher, you don't have to have Greek to figure it out. There's Blue Letter Bible, there's other things you can all use, all of us can use to discover this, but that word poieo, "I will make," means, and this is from Blue Letter Bible, to make or to produce, to construct or fashion, to make ready or prepare, to make a thing out of something, to cause or to bring about. I will make you become. The first thing I see is that disciple making is a very intentional process. It is a very intentional process. There is a definite route to get from point A to point B, and you have to follow some route to get to the intended destination. Now, a different word is used for make in Matthew 28, but it's interesting to me that at the end of Christ's ministry, after he's died, he's paid the penalty for all of our sins so that we can have absolute, complete forgiveness in life like we sang about earlier today. And he calls his disciples together and he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." He says, go and make disciples. At the very beginning, when he calls them, he says, "I will make you disciples, fishers of men." And at the end, he goes, "Now you go and make disciples." The word I would use to describe that is the word multiply. And remember from last week, you don't have to be great to be a disciple of Christ. You just have to follow him. Christ says, "Follow me and I will make you to become so that you can go make disciples." Disciple making is a very intentional process. And you have to follow some route to get to the intended destination. The second thing that I see here is that disciples make disciples. Okay? Disciples are to be like bunny rabbits. They are to multiply. Okay? Disciples make disciples. Christ made disciples so that they could make disciples, but we have to follow a route to get to the destination. So the question is, so what's the route? What's the pathway to become an ever-growing disciple? Well, first let me say that there's more than one route to become a growing disciple. To get where we lived in Nebraska to Wichita, You could come straight out of town, head south on 77, and stay on 77 all the way to Augusta, turn west on Kellogg, and you could get to Wichita. It would take you forever to do it, but you could get here that way. Or you could come south, you could turn right at Lincoln on Interstate 80, you could go to York and you'd head south, and that's the fastest way to get here. Or you could go to Kearney, and you could take two-lane roads on the way back, and that's a more scenic way to get here, okay? But there's lots of routes to get to Wichita from Oakland, Nebraska. But you have to follow some route to get to the intended destination. As you know, we have been preparing and equipping and training leaders for the past year to be able to make some tweaks in our disciple-making pathway. Stuff we've been talking about for over a year. So what are some of the values of this pathway? And the first one is going to sound really awkward. I don't know how to word it better. The first one is not a statement of fact, but it's a statement of that directs philosophy of ministry. It directs how we put the pathway together. And that is this: obedience is more important than information. Obedience is more important than information. Obviously, information and obedience are equally significant. They're both essential. But when it comes to directing ministry, when it comes to philosophy of ministry, do we want to direct our ministry so that people can learn, or do we want to direct our ministry so that people will live and obey and apply it to life as we learn? And as elders and pastors, we said, you know, as we look at Scripture, we look at the pattern that's there, that if we just learn, that's not about spiritual maturity. That's about being be able to win Bible trivia kind of things. But as we live it out, and we live and understand, and our heart grows towards Christ, and we come more and more in awe of Christ and what he's done, so that we go, I want to live this out, and it flows out of our hearts and out of our lives. That's where spiritual maturity comes from. So that's how we want to kind of plan and prepare for that. That's why we have the Threads Journal, so that during the week you're learning about the same kinds of things we're going to talk about in some life groups and Sunday school, but also, and in D groups, but also in the message on Sunday morning. And I'm hearing people talk about how they're learning deeper, and it's sticking with them, and it's impacting their life. The importance of obedience is all through the Scripture. Back in the Great Commission, where Christ says, hey, this is what you're supposed to do. He says, therefore, he has all authority, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. Not just teaching them everything, but teaching them to obey. It's a key value in the route for making disciples. It's all through Scripture. A bunch of them are listed in your sermon notes, but James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Don't merely go to all these places where you're learning all this stuff and you get all this information and you get all this knowledge and you think, I know so much, I must be godly, because that's deceiving yourself. That's not what godliness is about. Information is essential. We don't want to dumb down the church. That's not the point. We want it to sink into our hearts and so we really actually know it. So don't just listen and gather all this information and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his self. Oh, I wonder why they use a male pronoun there. That doesn't make sense to me. Someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The second value that informed us as we're putting this discipleship pathway or processing our discipleship pathway was that it includes large group and mid group and small group. A large group, medium-sized group, small group. We're encouraging everyone to be in each of those groups. Again, we see this in Scripture. Acts chapter 2, turn there if you will, page 1092. Acts chapter 2, it's the early church. I think these verses are descriptive, not prescriptive. They say what the early church did. They don't command us to do it this way, but we learn from them. Acts 2, verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You know, they met in temple courts. That's big group. And they broke bread in their homes. I'm guessing mid-sized group, maybe small group, but when you have 3,000 brand new believers, you probably have mid-sized groups at this point. Both seem to be strategic in the disciple-making pathway. And then I look at the life of Christ, and he picks 12 disciples. And among those 12, he picks three that he's with and unite. I look at the Apostle Paul, and I see the small group focus that's there. And I go, that's interesting. And so as we talked about our disciple-making pathway, and the pathway is on the back of your sermon notes. If you want to use it there and flip it over and fill in the blanks there, you can. But if I would look at what our pathway was 3 or 4 years ago, I said probably it would be large group, which is Sunday morning worship, and mid-sized group, which would be Sunday school and or life group. It was a good path. It was a good route to a good destination. And people grew significantly with this particular path. And in both paths, both the new one, I mean, the service, we're involved in service along the way. That's part of living out our faith. But people grew. But as we looked at the teaching of Scripture, we go, you know, we need to add some other things to this, a small group kind of thing. As the things we've been talking about and preparing for over a year now, training leaders to lead all these smaller groups. When we looked at the value of teaching people to obey, it's easy to isolate myself and hide in a big group or in a medium-sized group, and people don't know what's going on in my world. But if I'm with 3 to 5 guys, we're talking about how the Scripture impacts our hearts. That's where I begin to see traction happen and life begin to change and seeing the victories that I want to have in my life. This past week, as we did our Threads Journal, I would imagine that in every one of us, this passion to say, God, I want to live for you. I want to be like you. I want to grow in you probably grew in all of us. And so we're going, we need to add the small group component. But we can't just keep adding more stuff to everybody's schedules. Like, there's only so many hours in a day, so how do we do that? So we decided to tweak a little bit the mid-sized group. This is an overstatement, it's a generalization, and it may not be true in every case, but as a general rule, I would say that Sunday school traditionally says we focus on the teaching of Scripture, and we have a bonus of community and relationships. Life groups would say we focus on community and fellowship relationships, and we have a bonus of Scripture. And as elders and pastors, we're going, so if we can't just keep adding things, a whole bunch of you are in Sunday school and life group both. So let's make Sunday school and life group with a dual equal emphasis. So every Sunday school class has an equal emphasis of teaching and relationship. And every life group has an equal emphasis of teaching and relationship. And that fits what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Okay, so there was this equal focus in the early church as they met together, teaching and fellowship. So let's do that in Sunday school or life group. Okay, in both of those. Now, that may look different in different groups. For example, we may have a Sunday school class that's a strict lecture class. But then they get together and go out to eat after church to have the fellowship connection. Okay, so it can look different, but we're saying let's have them both have strong scripture and strong connection. Now, if you have the time and the relational capacity to be in both, you're welcome to be in both. But most of us only have so much time and only have so many relational connectors, and we can't relationally connect well in Sunday school group and in life group. That's just too many relationship connections to really make it work for us. And if that's the case, take your pick, either one. But we want you to be in a large group, mid-sized group, and small group, which we're calling D groups. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk more about D groups, what they're like, how they're formed, how to be a part of a D group. But we want everybody today to go, huh, this is the path. Worship, large group. Mid-sized group, Sunday school or life group, take your pick. You can do both if you want, but for most of us, it'll be one or the other. But be in one of them. And D group, be in a D group. And then behind all of those is multiply. Multiply D groups. Multiply Sunday school classes and multiply life groups. Multiply large, big church by planting other churches. Multiply, multiply, multiply. It's through multiplication that we will reach our church, that we will reach our city, that we will reach our world. A few years ago, the McClure Life Group sent me a picture that they probably regretted sending me. I don't remember exactly when it came. I think it was in a pastor appreciation event, and they had given some pastor appreciation event, and there was this picture of their life group with this gift. And I looked at that picture, and I go, oh, my word. This group is filled with quality leaders who are able to lead their own life groups. They're all stuck in one group. And it's a time when we were needing more life groups. So with Brian's permission, I came out to try to cast a vision for multiplication. I just sat down and said, look around this room, guys. You've got all kinds of leadership in this room. What if you would multiply, and if a couple of you would get together and start your own life group? And I don't know what kinds of bad things were said about me after I left the room that night, but Brad Bischoff walked out to the car with me, and he goes, you know what, Ken, Cheryl and I were just talking about that this group is full of leaders, and we need to start some groups out of this group. So they begin to pray. So Brian and Allie were the leaders of this particular group. As they prayed and processed, the Vandergrens and the Jacksons joined together and started a new life group. The Bischoffs and the Stollards joined together and started a new life group. So in January of 2018, the McClures lost 8 people from their group. And God provided incredible replacements for them in their place. Starting next month, there's 2 more groups that are coming out of this particular life group. The Bowers and the Hawkins. The Hawkins are not in this picture because they were some of the couples that joined after the first multiplication. The Bowers and the Hawkins are starting a life group. And the Metzes and the Pinnells are starting a life group. And Pinnells are also new since this picture. And Maureen Mortensen, the gal in the back, they were moving to Texas at the time. Evan, her husband was already there, and this was her last time at the life group before she was moving down to Texas with him, and she's leading a different group in her church. Every single person in this life group from 2 years ago is leading their own group now, or starting next month, they will be by next month. I go, that's incredibly cool. That's incredibly cool. Especially for me being on the outside, because I didn't experience loss. Okay? And so I asked Brian, I said, and he wishes he could be here today, he couldn't be here today. I said, Brian, tell me the truth. What's it like to be the leader of a multiplying life group? Tell me the good, tell me the bad, tell me what it's like. And he sent me this email, here's the words. He said, excitement and fear, loss and gain, well-tended transparent relationships released, new connections gained with hope of the same. Do it again. Is this a perfect path that we're talking about? No, it's not a perfect path. There never will be. I'm sure we'll make adjustments along the way, just like we have with church planting, but it's a good path. And we have to follow some route in order to get to the intended destination. Today, we're talking about specifically that mid-sized group. I encourage everyone, if you've got this insert in your bulletin, on the back side, there's a listing of the fall life groups and also the fall Sunday school classes. Okay, I encourage everybody to say, I will choose one of these. If you want to do two, that's fine, but everybody say, I will choose one of these. Okay, if you're not in a life group or in a Sunday school, I encourage you, join some life group or some Sunday school. These are the life groups that have capacity for more people. There's other life groups that right now are full and maybe need to multiply, but right now they need to process that. But these are the ones that have capacity for more people. Some say I can take two or three or three or four or five or whatever it is. Others say just come and we'll figure out what to do, okay? And we'll multiply and it'll be good and it'll be life-giving. So if you want to be a part of a life group or find out more about it, on the back side of your connection card, you can say, hey, I'd like to lead a life group. Because as everybody's in one, we're going to need some more. I'd be interested in leading one. So talk to me about that. There's one that says, I want to be in a life group. And you can talk about what day or what information. Just communicate with us. You can call the office. But here's a simple way to say, I want to be in. You say, I think I want to try Sunday school. It's right here on Sunday morning. I'm here anyway. Then you can just show up at a Sunday school class. If it gets too big, then we'll multiply that. But I encourage everyone to be in one of those. Christ said, I will make you fishers of men. Intentional, focused, it's his heart. And at the end of his life, he says, now you go make disciples. Let's multiply it. Let's multiply it. You have to follow some route, some route, to get to the intended destination. This isn't the only route. There's others. But this is a really good one. And it's one that, as elders and pastors, we're saying, let's all be part of it. It was interesting to me last April, elders and pastors were talking and praying and processing this, and I just asked a curiosity question. As if you're getting like, am I losing out if I only go to one, either Sunday school or life group? Well, you're going to add D group, okay? So that's going to fill in the spot. But I asked pastors and elders, I said, how many of us are in both Sunday school and a life group? Guess how many of the elders, pastors combination are in both a Sunday school and a life group? Zero. Every single one of us is in one or the other. But none of us was in both. All of us were in D groups, though. And all of us were in D groups training leaders and growing together as leaders so that in 2 weeks when we talk about D groups, we've got leaders that we can put out so everybody has a chance to be in a D group. It's a great path that we're on. It's a great route that we're on. And I invite you to be on that path with us. The decision today is, I mean, you're here on the big group thing. Keep doing that. Decision today is, okay, what mid-sized group, God, do you want me to be a part of? In 2 weeks, it's like, okay, what D group can I be in where I can thrive and grow and be transformed so that I become a disciple that can multiply and make other disciples? Let's do the journey together. Father, thank you.